All right, New Testament survey, and we start in Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking you to open our eyes, God, one more time. It's Saturday morning, early, I know. We have so many things that take our attention away, but God, just like any tool or any weapon, we need to know the Bible, God. We need to know it in a simplified way. And we need to know it in a very intense and a word-for-word, a thought-by-thought way as well. And right now, God, I pray that you help us to connect a lot of things in the Bible, God. Just see how marvelous it is. And I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth this morning. Thank you for these who are here. I pray for those who are on their way. And Lord, I pray you give us a good, enjoyable, challenging time this morning. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians. All right. Let's do a little test here. No points, but at least let's start with math. You go as far as you can, giving the book by book names of the New Testament.
Oh, no,
start and just don't say you fail. That's all right. After Mark, we'll give up on you. Go ahead.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
No, you know what's after John.
Acts?
Keep going.
No,
okay, let's see. Eddie?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Hebrews,
you missed one.
Titus, Hebrews,
one more,
Titus,
little bitty
Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Tribulation.
Okay, all right. We're going to memorize these. Dan, give us a list. Matthew to Revelation.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation.
And from the north?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians.
Another T.
Oh, 1st and 2nd Timothy.
And one more T.
1st and 2nd Timothy.
Right, and then another T.
Another T.
3rd Timothy, right? No. Titus.
Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. James, 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation.
Very good. Okay. That will be on the test. So, I remember learning it with the kids when Anita was homeschooling, and she started teaching a song on. I had gone through Bible college, and I never cared about, you know. I mean, we learn all the information. I really didn't care if I memorized all the Bible, but I remember Anita teaching Genesis, Exodus. I forget how the tune goes now. Sorry, she went through Genesis all the way through Malachi. And the last book, Malachi, was the Old Testament. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, Hebrews, James, First and Second Peter, First and Second, Third John, Jude, and Revelation. That's how it, I still remember that from 20 years ago when Nita started, 18 years ago when she started doing homeschooling and stuff. But the point is, we ought to be able to list. This is a very basic thing. We sort of move on to the deep things, and we don't know even the order of the books in the Bible. How are, Lisa, I'll go back to you, how are the books laid out? If I were to list the books, which one probably, have I told you so far, is probably the earliest book? I think I mentioned it. I may not have actually made it an emphatic teaching, but which is the earliest or the first book of the New Testament? Mm-hmm. All right. I believe it is Matthew. Okay. Do you know which one comes near enough after? We figure I put the book between 37 to 50 A.D. I prefer the 37 because there's great evidence for some some manuscripts that date back to 37 A.D. But they won't actually definitively say it. So, but I think this way back then. That's within 3 to 4 years of the death of Christ, Matthew writing the gospel. Is another early book, we know we put Mark there, but what another early book would be? No. First Thessalonians. 45 to 50 A.D. And you'd be surprised, Mark is probably around there as well. You have Romans. Romans is written down there 55 to 60 A.D. You see how these things are written, okay? But they're not. Now, don't take these things as gospel. I am not sure of all of these dates because there's all kinds of conflict in the scholars. But just going by natural, normal, observable, repeatable evidence, they're not, the Bible's not laid out according to when a book was written. It's not that way when it came to the Old Testament. The Hebrews, however, the Jews come along and they keep their Bible chronological. Yes, they start with Genesis, even though the oldest book of the Old Testament was Job. But they start with the beginnings, that's my honest thing, Genesis. But they, the end of the Old Testament is with what book?
Micah.
Mm-mm. Not in, forgive me, in context, I'm talking about what the Jews, when they, their Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles. That's the end of their history. And Malachi is written in the time of 2 Chronicles. So Malachi is actually before 2 Chronicles in their Bible. They sort of compartmentalize it by history. But the Bible is laid out, what's the key word? What have we learned? The Bible is laid out dispensationally. It is by, well, that's a kind of a deeper thought. Just, it is laid out by subject first, and then dispensationally second. We know we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We start in the New Testament with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And these two things, we know this is called the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament, first five books being the law. this is a general characteristic of the Bible. After that comes what type of book?
History.
History. We have first the law, then we have history. Under the Old Testament, what was that, Eddie?
Old Testament.
No. What was the book that was the history book?
In
the
Torah.
Now, a lot of it is history, okay? This is all history. But by definition, history is a good word, but also it is an active history. It is, you see, Joshua. Joshua is move, conquer, okay? So you got Joshua. And what book is in the New Testament, Eric? That matches the active history.
Acts.
Kind of cool, isn't it? So you see, there is method to how the Bible is laid out. It's laid out. Now, yes, God wrote it, but then when it was compiled and put together, the most logical place to put Acts is right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. So, in that layout, I just want to show you, there. This the Bible is laid out for us Gentiles. The Jews seek after a sign. They like miracles. They're very spiritual. They see omens and signs and they see God influencing the affairs of the world. But a Gentile, Greeks seek after
knowledge,
wisdom. Wisdom, it's got to make sense, all right? So we have a way of laying out information so that we see it starts with A and ends with Z. We see stuff like that. So the Bible is kind of very helpful, both for Jew and Gentile. Now, we go to Ephesians. I just wanted to throw that out there. This is the application of the truth. Sometimes I forget the application, and I kind of want to take time for that. Let's go to Ephesians. And look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's see. All right, let's start there. Eric, start in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Just 1-1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
All right. Now that's a beginning verse that tells you who's writing, who's he writing to, and I like how he says, to those who are at the Ephesus, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the Christians. It's written not just to the church at Ephesus, is it? It's written to everybody. So, now, Ephesians is one of those deep books that is kind of like, what do you want to call it? What do you compare it to? But it is, it's got layer upon layer upon layer of spiritual revelation.
One of those ones that literally the plum fits, the way you say you can't plumb the depths of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. This is one of them. This is the one where Paul did not write these truths to the church at Corinth. Lisa, why? Why weren't the truths of we're seated in heavenly places? Why didn't he write the truths about the foreknowledge of God and the truths of the whole armor of God? Why didn't he write that to the church at Corinth?
Because he was dealing with discipline issues.
Well, true. He was definitely. That's half of the answer I'm looking for. Try again. If you're dealing with disciplinary issues, that takes up all of your time, doesn't it? You can't. If it's hard to teach somebody who's unruly. Would that make sense? Okay, I'm trying to make it up. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
They were teachable and ready for.
Okay, the second word is, they were very teachable, but only about certain things. Oh, they loved the teaching on the gifts. All right, but that's all they wanted. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Brother Dean, if you'd read in verse 1 to 3.
Can I speak, brethren?
No.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. That's it, right?
That's it. Okay.
But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able.
All right, hold. There are two kinds of scriptural truths there. What are they?
Well, they're carnal.
No, two kinds of spiritual truths.
Milk and meat.
Okay. So spiritual foods, if you want to put it that way, okay.
Yeah.
And he says to the Corinthians, he says, you're only able to bear?
Milk. Yeah, milk.
Okay. Milk. Ephesians? Meat. Hebrews? Tough meat. Okay, so, verse 3, go ahead.
For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?
And not as Christians. Good. Right. So they're unruly, they're out of control. So the Corinthian church, different than the Ephesian church. Our church is different. Are there different? Of course there are. Okay, now that doesn't necessarily mean that one group's going to hell and one's going to heaven. But we're at different stages of maturity, and some of them don't want to grow up. Is that possible? Why would a Christian, Eddie, why would a Christian not want to mature and grow? And does that make sense to you?
Don't you think the two loves?
Neither one to be used.
Maybe not want to be used, but what if Shane just never wanted to grow up and always wanted to be told what to wear and told to get up? What if Shane, let's forget Shane, she's already a little girl, let's go up a little higher and let's take Mary Adele. And Mary Adele has to be told to do her homework, She has to always be told to do her chores. She has to be, she has to be forced to go to school. She just, and she just doesn't want to have initiative. She doesn't want to grow up and become mature. She doesn't want to think things through and make wise decisions. She just stays immature. Would that worry you?
Yes, it would.
Because it should be natural that somebody wants to become mature. I want my kids to want to get a job and want to pay the bills, and it ought to be exciting to look forward to marriage and the burdens and the troubles and the heartaches. I look forward to it. There's a baby attitude in Christianity that says, I don't want the burdens. I just want to be spoon-fed. I just want to feel good when I go to church. I just want to come away encouraged. Well, amen. But, you got to grow up. Okay, so you got two different kinds. There are several different kinds of churches, but you got two here compared. So, this book explains the believer's spiritual relationship with God. It has been called a short course, here's your fill-in, short course on theology. A short course, C-O-U-R-S-E, on theology. Ephesians 1:1 identifies the author of the book as the Apostle Paul. The book of Ephesians is a later book compared to many of the other New Testament books. It was very likely written between 60 to 63 A.D. Somebody, you always get the scholars who say, we cannot tell when it was written. And I can agree. It doesn't come with a best before date. It doesn't. But there are characteristics that tell you about it. Anybody? Let's have some fun. Give you some higher critical skills. There are always mile markers, what do you want to say, landmarks in history, all right? We know one landmark is the birth of Jesus Christ, okay? That's a fairly serious mile marker in history, all right? Identifies. There's another landmark, and that's 70 A.D. That's the fall of Jerusalem. That was pretty serious. Okay. All of your books, except for 5 in the New Testament, are before the fall of. They're written before the fall of the Jerusalem. Every one of them. Paul is headed down to Jerusalem in the book of Acts. He's trying to preach in Jerusalem. Every one of his books always talk. We know his death. Here's his death. Would you think that any of the Gospels would be written from here to here? Would any of the New Testament be written during his life?
Yeah.
Would any of the New Testament be written during the life of Christ?
No.
He's going around, people are just mesmerized, they're just gobsmacked by him. They're not writing things down. He never wrote anything down. It's going to be after his death that things are going to be written. Okay? So, you got a period of time from about 33 A.D. to 70 A.D. You have less than 40 years that the majority of the New Testament is written. So, when we say 40 to 45 A.D., 60 to 65 A.D., they're pretty close, but nobody can put their finger on it unless Paul mentions somebody alive or dead. Remember Isaiah? He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high lift. That tells you when Isaiah is writing that. That gives you a spot-on time period. Paul didn't write that. Now Luke writes, he says, at the time that so-and-so was the procurator of Syria, was when the taxation, that tells you when the birth of Christ is. But when it comes to the New Testament books, they fall within 40 years. I don't have a problem with that at all. All right? Somebody says, well, you can't put an exact date on it. I'm pretty close. It's kind of like hitting a golf ball and trying to hit the moon. From this distance, there's no way. And yet, 2,000 years, we can pretty well go, hey, it was probably within 40 years, I can guess, when a book was written, okay? Now, what 5 books were not written within that period of time?
Revelation
is one of them.
John, 1 John, 2 and 3 John.
That's right. So you got the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John,
James.
And Revelation. No, James is here still. James is still the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. Okay? He's still alive. As a matter of fact, James is probably written before Romans. James is written probably before Paul gets saved. That's the guess. Okay? So James is written back here. Romans is here. Okay? But Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation are written out here about between 90 to 95 A.D. We know it wasn't written after 95 because John is dead. So that's the scholarship. Okay? So I just want to illuminate you. Purpose of writing. Paul intended all those that long for Christ-like maturity to receive the book, to receive this book, to get this book. He talks about the faithful in Christ Jesus. You ever going to grow if you're not faithful, Lisa? Well, you might grow physically. All right? But not by maturity. It takes hard work. It takes consistency. Faithfulness. So, those who want Christ-like maturity to get this book, and enclosed within the book of Ephesus, of Ephesians, is the discipline needed to develop into mature sons and daughters of God. Furthermore, a study in Ephesians will help to fortify and establish the believer so he can fulfill the purpose and calling that God has given them. The aim of this epistle is to confirm and equip a maturing church. That's what it's for. It is the book that actually, Romans settles salvation, sanctification and service. Ephesians moves us from the basics to a new level of understanding the deep things of God. We'll talk about some of those here hopefully in a few minutes. But maturing a church, it presents a balanced view of the body of Christ and its importance in God's economy in the world and how we react in the world. Brief summary. First word, doctrine. Your fill-in. Doctrine occupies the greatest portion of the book of Ephesians. Half of the teaching in this epistle relates to our standing in relationship to Christ, and the remainder of it affects our spiritual condition. All too often, those who teach from this book bypass all the foundational instructions and go directly to the closing chapter for all the good words of encouragement and victory. What chapter is that? Chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the book. What's in chapter 6, Eddie, of Ephesians?
Chapter 6 about the spiritual warfare.
About spiritual warfare. Everybody's, the application is how to stand and how to resist the devil and Well, you're not going to be able to stand very long if you don't have chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you don't have your home stabilized, the devil's going to just pierce you through with many darts. That's why chapter 5 is about the home. Chapter 4 is about anger. It's amazing. You've got to get all those things. You've got to spend a lot of time preparing a soldier, preparing them so that they don't freak out when there's gunfire. You understand? The first time I went paintballing, it was 10 years ago, and I'm telling you, there is. We went up to Limerick. There were about 15 of us, and we headed up there. And I mean, we joined in. Our 15 joined with another group, about another 30 to 45 of us split across these things. And these guys were the other team. I don't know how we got on the wrong team, but the other team were marksmen. And I'll never forget. I'm in the grass. It is muddy. I'm in the grass, and these guys are shooting and. They are good. And I just thought, Vietnam. I thought, this is what guys had to be prepared for. One bullet and you're dead. And I just, in my mind, no wonder you freak out. It takes so long to prepare them so that when they're in battle, they don't freak out. They don't run the other way and get shot in the back. And the same thing is chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Preparing you for that spiritual warfare so that when you do engage in spiritual battle that you don't collapse. Doctrine. And that's what doctrine does. I know that I know that I know the truths of the Bible. Now, you got a King James Bible. Do you have your NIV with you?
Yeah.
Good. but I don't need one. I don't get your NKJV. Let's see if I've got my NIV.
I do.
I'm just curious. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8. Where are we?
By grace, if you have been saved.
Yes. And that's a good, that one works. You have been saved. That's in the that's in the past tense, which in 1 Corinthians 1:18, unto us which are being saved. And it's kind of a strange thing why they contradict themselves. But I just wanted to see, I couldn't remember how Ephesians 2, I mean, that is such a pivotal verse. If my salvation, now my salvation is actually past, present, and future. God's taking care of all conditions. But I need to know that I'm saved, that my salvation's done, my sanctification is being worked on, but my salvation is done. I need that, or else every Catholic church is should be full, because we got to be going and doing and doing and doing to get into heaven. So doctrine. all too often, okay, I already said that, it is chapter 6 that emphasizes the warfare and the victorious struggle of the saints. However, to benefit fully from the contents of this epistle, one must begin at the beginning of Paul's instructions in this letter. First, the follower of Christ must fully understand who God declares him to be. Hey, who are you, Dan? In God's economy.
I'm the son of God.
Can you say that without stopping and gasping? I mean, Jesus was the son of God.
Yeah.
And yet, what are you?
I'm in his family.
You're a joint heir. I don't understand that. You know what a joint heir is? An equal. As far as position, I've been raised up and accepted in the, what's the word? In the beloved. I'm just, it blows me away. What else are you?
Saint.
How do you say that with a straight face?
I said it kind of sheepishly.
I was trying to
say. I am.
Do you understand? Chapter 1 is about who we are. Yeah. Somebody says, I don't feel very good about myself. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and realize who you are, what Christ took. He reached down to the miry clay and he picked you up. Psalm 40. He put you, found it, set your feet upon a rock, put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. What's the praise about? Praise God. I'm not only saved from something, but I'm saved to something. I've been elevated. So that's what Ephesians is all about. And really, the modern church, all they are is about me, 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 and yet they don't believe Ephesians chapter 1. It's all about what I get. Just, you know, what's a summary of the Beatitudes? It's what I am. I am supposed to be meek. I'm supposed to be thirsty for righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness is what I'm supposed to be. And everybody's like, what I want, what I want, what I want. Why don't you start being? The wants will fade away. So, who God declares you to be. Next, our present spiritual walk must be exercised and strengthened on a continual basis. 2, 3, and 4 talks about our spiritual walk. This must continue until we no longer totter or stagger back and forth with every wind of teaching and subtlety of men, as chapter 4. Paul's writing breaks down into three main segments. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 introduce principles with respect to God's accomplishment for the believer, what God has already done. Chapters 4 and 5 put forth principles regarding our present experience. And chapter 6 presents principles concerning our daily struggle. Chapter by chapter outline, you might say chapter 1 is what we possess in Christ, or who we are. Chapter 2, from the grave, we've been brought from the grave, you which are dead in trespasses and sins. We've now been brought to living by God's grace. Chapter 3 is the Christian's place in God's plan. Chapter 4, the Christian's walk, and it is a walk without anger, it's a walk without bitterness, it's a walk as part of a church. Chapter 5, holy living, especially in your home and in your heart. And chapter 6, the conflicts that we face as a Christian. You couldn't write Ephesians. You couldn't dream of a small book. I mean, when I write stuff, it takes on wings, man. I mean, I can write pages and pages and pages trying to describe one thing. But God, through Paul, wrote one little book, Ephesians, and there's no end to the truth that's just interwoven in there. Practical application, perhaps more than any other book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians emphasizes the connection between sound doctrine, as your fill-in, and right living. It marries the two. Some people think doctrine's boring. But sound doctrine and right living go hand in hand. Far too many people ignore theology and instead only want to discuss things that are practical. In Ephesians, Paul argues that theology is practical. In order to live out God's will for our lives practically, we must first understand who we are in Christ doctrinally. So Ephesians, awesome, awesome book. Philippians. This is the book on Christian joy. Really. And it's not all just happy, happy, happy. It is a different kind of joy. Look at your map there. See where Philippi is. See where Thessalonica, see where Berea is. And see where Corinth is. How close is Corinth to Athens?
Pretty close.
All right, you see the influence. Sometimes we don't realize Philippi is way up in the boonies. It's up there by Belfast. You've got Thessalonica, Berea, all of those small towns. Paul was able to write things. Now, Ephesus, tell me something. Where is Ephesus, Lisa? It's not on the map, so you got to be able to remember. Oh, come on. Ephesus is on a subcontinent called Asia Minor, is what we normally call Turkey. Okay, Ephesus is in Turkey. One of the least Muslim countries in all of the Middle East is Turkey.
Is it?
Most certainly is.
Muslim?
It's Muslim. Well, you wouldn't think it because they want your money, and so they have cities designated as non-Muslim, so that you can go to Turkey, and they have Muslim people there, but they have everybody undressing and wearing bikinis that are forbidden in Islam, but they want your money, and so you got all of these fancy places, but the country is Muslim. It's just moderate Muslim.
Oh, no, I thought you meant the opposite. I would have thought it was Muslim.
It's Muslim, but it's one of the least Muslim.
Oh, right.
Okay, yes. And I believe it is least Muslim because of the Christian influence that's still hanging on there. Seven churches of Revelation, all of them are in Turkey. Smyrna, Pergamos, Laodicea, Ephesus. In Ephesus, you got the book of Ephesians. All right? And Galatia. Galatia is northern Turkey. Right, all of that influence, still 2,000 years later, after so much oppression and persecution, it's the least Muslim of all the countries. That's just what I have figured out, I found out. Now, you move into Greece, you move up into Macedonia, where Philippi is, you find this church called Philippians. Philippians 1:1, again, let's look at Philippians 1:1. Eddie, would you read Philippians 1:1?
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi,
with
the bishops and deacons.
That's right. Philippi is short for Philippians. It's short for, sorry, for Filipino. That's what. you got Philippi, and you got Paul and Timothy. Now Timothy's pretty well usually at liberty, so Paul is writing. Timothy is carrying out the letters. So it was likely with the help of Timothy. The date of writing, the book of Philippians, was written approximately 63 AD, towards the very end of Paul's life. Somebody said there are two periods of time when Paul was in prison. Well, there's lots of times he was in prison, but two big times. One was early on, he was in prison, then he's released. And then later on, when he's in Rome and he's in prison, and he's never released. From there, he ends up getting his head cut off. And Philippians could have been written from either time, but both. But the point is, Philippians was written from jail. Now, what line of letter, Lisa, would you write from jail? If you were unjustly charged and you were in jail for an extended period of time, a year, 2 years, how would you write, dear mom? How would you write,
get me out of here?
Get me out of here. The food is bad. The rats really are not my friends. That's how you write. Paul didn't mention one word about his feelings and his condition, about his, you know, about his troubles. He says, the things that have fallen under me have actually ended up being for the furtherance of the gospel. I mean, that is an amazing attitude that Paul had. It was in a ruined hill town in northern central Macedonia that Greece that was rebuilt in 357 BC by King Philip II to control nearby gold mines. In 42 BC, it was the scene of the decisive Roman battle in which Mark Antony and Octavian, later known as Augustus, he defeated Brutus. Remember a guy named Etu Brute, when Caesar got stabbed. Maybe you guys don't know that history, but anyway, you got Brutus and Cassius fighting him, and they were defeated. The leading assassins of Julius Caesar. Who is that that Shakespeare wrote about? Was that which play where he says "Et tu, Brute"?
That was Caesar.
That was. Didn't Shakespeare write that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Was that just called Caesar?
I think it was.
Okay. All right. Anyway. These people really lived, is the point. Many Christian ruins, especially in the 5th and 6th century AD, are spread all over the site. Purpose of writing, the Epistle to the Philippians, one of Paul's prison epistles, was written in Rome. It was at Philippi, when the apostle visited on the second missionary journey in Acts 16, that Lydia, L-Y-D-I-A, and the Philippian jailer, the Philippian, no, you don't want to say the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer and their families were converted to Christ. Now, some few years later, the church was well established. I think it was rapid, like within a year. As may be inferred from its address, which includes the bishops and the deacons. I mean, they already had pastors, they already had things going on really big. It wasn't just a little meeting, it was really well organized. Key verses. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's rough, man. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I gave them up. No problem. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. These are phenomenal, phenomenal verses written from prison. Paul was Nero's prisoner. Yet the epistle fairly shouts with triumph, with the words joy and rejoice appearing frequently. Right, Christian experience is the outworking, whatever our circumstances may be, of the life, nature, and mind of Christ living in us. That's a long sentence. It simply means your experiences are interpreted either by your flesh or by the mind of Christ. God doesn't change your experiences, does he? He may protect you from certain things, but a lot of things he doesn't protect you from. So your experiences are either enjoyed or endured, but they are always understood only with the mind of Christ. But how do you do that without the mind of Christ telling you, this is going to work? This is going to work. All right? So it's interpreted by the mind of Christ. Philippians reaches its pinnacle at chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, with a glorious and profound declaration regarding the humiliation and ultimately the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I remember how that thing starts, how does Philippians 2, 5 start?
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of? All right, now I'd like to see, here's a challenge for you this week. Have no reputation. Try to go out. I mean, we spent a lifetime trying to get a reputation, a good one. And here now we got to go into the job and just come in low and not be noticed by anybody. And yet do the best job without a single word of praise and without seeking any honor. You try it and find out you can go for a few hours trying to lay low and trying to just do your best and honor and constantly giving praise to other people, constantly honoring God without any reputation. Walking around, I don't have a CV. I never accomplished anything. You couldn't talk like that. You'd be afraid of getting fired. Where do you work again?
Abgen.
Abtran. What do they do?
Call center.
It's call center. If you went in there and acted like you did not know what you were doing, if you had no reputation, you'd be afraid of being fired. People would go, why do we have her here? She can't do anything. Because she's not constantly promoting herself. You see what I'm saying? She's not constantly saying, but I can do it. I can answer that. I can deal with that problem. But if you didn't ever promote yourself, what would be the likelihood of being pushed out and somebody else taking your place? That was Christ. At risk of everything, he took on no reputation. Didn't walk around. I mean, he created the universe and he just walked around and took no credit for it. Everybody complained about the weather and he made the weather. Okay? That is the pinnacle of Philippians. Brief summary, the occasion of the epistle was to acknowledge a gift of money. It just blessed his heart that somebody was taking care not only his needs, but the needs of Christians down in Jerusalem. From the church at Philippi, brought to the apostle by a guy named Epaphroditus, one of his church members. This is a tender letter to a group of Christians who were especially close to the heart of Paul. And comparatively little is said about doctrinal error. I mean, you don't get any... Paul says to the Philippians, he says, you know, I appreciate this. It kind of makes up for your lack of support of me in the past. That was his only rebuke. He says, you know, you... I'm not exactly sure how to interpret it, but it basically is saying that, you know, I needed you a couple of months ago, but I'm glad that you took care of me now.
Is it possible when he did need them, they were mature, but now they are mature?
Possibly, or you can always talk it up to maturity, or you can talk it up to they really didn't care. But he doesn't take them to task like we would. He just praises and honors God and thanks God for the gift. He couldn't. You know, sometimes we're very, let me take a step out here, see if I don't make a mistake, but sometimes we all too hurriedly praise somebody before it's time. But when somebody does something that is praiseworthy, that's when we should praise. Sometimes we praise children far too much, I think. I mean, when I was growing up, I don't remember getting praised at all. Maybe that's my problem, I don't know. Not that their praise wasn't there. I knew I was loved. I knew my dad said I did a good job, but I wasn't like, I just hear moms just, oh, you're a good little boy. Oh, you're a little, it's like every third word. Oh, you're a good little boy. Right? Paul couldn't write the epistle to the Philippians, to the Philippians, until they actually acted, until they gave this. And then Paul says, now I can tell you how proud I am. You see what I'm saying? I'm not sure if I'm actually saying it. It's just a pet peeve of mine. And I watch people praise one another far too much. Not that it's wrong, but we need to accomplish something before we get some sort of praise. Does that make sense? And I see nobody accomplishing anything. So, Paul waits. The church has got a lot of good for it, but he writes the letter after they make a sacrificial act for him, and it blesses him. And Paul's not saying, I don't desire anything from you. It's not that I'm looking, I just want you to grow up. That's his whole point with the book, with most of his books. He's not looking for money. He's looking for you, he says. He's looking for them. Philippians is about Christ in our life. Christ in our mind. Christ is our goal. Christ is our strength. Christ is our joy through suffering. It was written during Paul's awful imprisonment in Rome, about 30 years after the ascension, and about 10 years after he first preached at Philippi. Philippians can be divided as follows, where his introduction, he has Christ as the Christian's life, you can rejoice in spite of suffering. Christ is the Christian's pattern, you can rejoice in lowly service, rejoice as Christ served. Christ, the object of the Christian's faith, desire, and expectation. In Christ, the Christian's strength, where you can rejoice through worry and anxiety. And then he concludes the letter. Practical application, this is Paul's happiest letter. This is Paul's happiest letter. And the happiness is infectious. Before we've read a dozen lines, we begin to feel the joy ourselves. The dance of words and the exclamation of delight have a way of getting inside us. But happiness is not a word we understand by looking up in the dictionary. In fact, none of the qualities of the Christian life can be learned out of a book. Sometimes more like apprenticeship is required. What is apprenticeship, Brother Dan?
Pulling alongside somebody else who knows, is a craftsman of what they're doing, and you learn from them.
You learn by watching. You learn by experiencing.
Right.
Exactly. That's apprenticeship. Apprenticeship doesn't, now read this book and you can do this thing. No, no, no. You got to watch. That's what Jesus is. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke and learn from me. Watch what I do. Do as I do. And that was Paul. Paul was teaching us an apprenticeship of joy. So something more like apprenticeship is required, being around someone who out of years of devoted discipline shows us by his or her entire behavior what it is. I've read of young pastors being transformed because of an old Christian, an old saint of God, in a hospital bed or at home dying, and sitting at that bedside and watching that saint rejoice and praise God, in massive pain. And watching that person die changed the life of the pastor, where they realized, I haven't begun to live until I'm there. Okay? It's an apprenticeship. You can read about it, but when you watch it and see it in somebody else's life, you can go, yeah, this does work. So, moments of verbal instruction will certainly occur. You teach by words, but mostly an apprentice acquires skills by daily and intimate association with a master. Isn't that true with Jesus? If you're not walking with him, you're not going to grow. Picking up subtle but absolutely essential things such as timing and rhythm and touch. And there's a right time when we have somebody in church. I'll say something, and you know, I'm talking about on the front row, she'll go, amen! It's the wrong time to say amen. Timing is everything, you know? Praise God, she says. And it's like, okay. Timing. When we read what Paul wrote to the Christian believers in the city of Philippi, we find ourselves in the company of just such a master. Paul doesn't tell us that we can be happy or how to be happy. He simply and unmistakably is happy. He stands before Agrippa and he says, I think myself happy. I think I'm happy to be here today. He's not saying, ladies and gentlemen, let me show you how you should be happy. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm just glad to be here. I'm happy to be able to testify and to give my side of the story, and he's going to give the gospel out. none of his circumstances contribute to his joy. Underline that. None of his circumstances contribute to his joy. Eddie, I just went out and I bought you a new Mercedes car. Would that make you happy?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. I lied. you've got €1,000 shopping voucher just in time for Christmas. Does that make you happy? That'd do all right, wouldn't it? Amen. Dan, you and Kathy are going to Spain. Would that make you guys happy?
Good.
Oh, it could. Yes. Look, those are circumstances that all of a sudden, wow, really win? How? Where do I get it? But Paul had none of that, and yet he was happy. You understand? Yes, sir. Well, you're not worth it.
No, you
make sure. Nothing makes you
happy. He's going to
Spain. I'll come up with something. I'll get you an apple. I got an apple in there for you, all right? You will get it, amen.
Keep the doctor away, all right?
He wrote from a jail cell. His work was under attack by competitors. There were other Christians who just demoralized him at every turn. I get letters every week from somebody who listens to my, I'm not listening, I get letters from somebody who listens to my preaching and says, you're wrong here, and this is not the right way, and you still haven't listened to me about the last message. I mean, it just hurts me. But my joy doesn't come from, this person didn't come to our church, but listens to it all on the internet and just has a bad attitude. I'm glad he's listening. But you understand, I can't get my joy by my approval rating. I get my joy just from the walk with the master, and from learning I can have joy no matter what my circumstances are. he wrote from a jail cell. His work was under attack by competitors, and after 20 years or so of hard traveling in the service of Jesus, he was tired and would have welcomed some relief, but circumstances are incidental compared to the life of Jesus, the Messiah, that Paul experiences from the inside. For it is a life that not only happened to a certain point in history, but it continues to happen, spilling out into the lives of those who receive him, and they continue to spill out all over the place. Christ is, among much else, the revelation that God cannot be contained or hoarded. It is the spilling out quality of Christ's life that accounts for the happiness of Christians. For joy is life in excess, the overflow of what cannot be contained with any one person. So joy, Jesus said, ho, everyone that thirsteth. That's Isaiah, I know, but what does he say in John 7? He says, come ye unto me and drink, right? Mm-hmm. But this he spake of the Spirit. And he says, and the water that I will give unto you will be a well of water springing up. All right? And the idea is, you don't get a drink of water. You get a well. And this well is not something you just drop down a bucket in. This is a well that bubbles up and overflows. And there's more water than anybody could imagine. That's what we're getting into. And a Christian that doesn't have a relationship like that needs to examine their walk with God. And Philippians challenges that. All right, let's take a break. We'll pick up Colossians next week. Is it cold?